Might be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. I've got a couple of things I need to say to you before I get into the lesson tonight. Those of you who are here this morning, you may notice that I'm not wearing what I wore this morning. And if you have a smile on your face right now, I want to talk to you after services. Because as I was getting dressed for worship tonight, I noticed a rip in the seat of my pants about 6 inches long. And I have no idea where that came from. I didn't sit on anything. I didn't get caught on anything. I don't know where that came from. And so the best I can figure is it's been like that all week, and you guys didn't tell me. Now, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt in this because I have been wearing a jacket all week, and so maybe that's why you haven't seen it. But if you have, please don't tell me. All right? If you've seen it and you didn't tell me, please don't tell me that. The only thing I can attribute this to is the way that you all have been feeding me this week. Maybe that's the problem. But I do appreciate all of the meals and the hospitality and all of the good friendship and fellowship that we've enjoyed together this week. Also, to those of you who were here this morning, I mentioned to you that I made a change in our lesson plan. The lessons that were advertised tonight, I was going to be preaching a lesson titled Trusting God in Troubling Times. I've decided to change that lesson. And the reason that I've done that is because the lesson is based in one of the minor prophets that you're about to be studying. And I felt really bad to step on your Bible class teacher's efforts. So we're talking about a similar topic tonight. But if you came here tonight hoping to hear that particular lesson, I apologize. And I will share my sermon notes with you if that would help. But tonight, we're going to continue our theme that we've been talking about in our nightly lessons of being steadfast. And we've talked about some motivators that keep us steadfast. We've talked about love. We've talked about zeal. Tonight, we're going to talk about hope. And so this is not too far of a divergence from the topic of trusting God in troubling times. Because one of the things that helps us get through those troubling times is the hope that we have in God, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I want to begin by telling you about an interesting story. Years ago, there were researchers who wanted to conduct an experiment to determine the effects of hope on those who were undergoing hardship. Now, they didn't test this out on human beings for reasons you'll see in a moment. But what they did was they took two different sets of laboratory mice and they took two different large tubs filled with water. And they took that first group of mice and they dumped them into the water and then they just watched them to see how long they would survive. And so those rats, they were struggling and they were kicking and swimming. If rats do that, I'm not exactly sure what they would be described as doing, but they were fighting for their lives. How long do you think those rats lasted? They fought for 1 hour before they all died. Now, the second group of rats, they were treated a bit differently. Just like the first group, they were dumped into their tub of water. But all along, the researchers would scoop down into the water and lift them up out of the water. And those rats could breathe, gain their composure a little bit, settle down. But then the researchers dumped them back in. And they repeated this process again and again and again. How long do you think those rats survived? 24 hours. And the researchers concluded that the reason that they were able to survive 24 times longer than the first group of rats is because they had hope. They knew that if they just kept fighting, maybe possibly those researchers' hands would come in and scoop them up out of the water. And maybe that time they would be saved, not have to go back into the water again. Now, I'm not defending for a moment the cruelty of that experiment. I know some of you are sitting here listening to that saying, oh, that's terrible, I can't believe it. I'm not defending it, okay? I'm just acknowledging that the experiment happened. The point of that experiment was to determine that if somebody has hope, he can fight for a long time. Hope is what God gives us to sustain us, to uplift us, to give us direction in times of struggle. It keeps us focused. It keeps us moving forward. Whatever our circumstances, we can endure in large part because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, our culture uses the word hope in a very different way than the Bible does. You know, we say things when we talk about hope like this. I hope Publishers Clearing House rings my doorbell and gives me a big fat check for $5 million. But do any of us have any expectation whatsoever that that's actually going to happen? No, of course not. We know that the odds of that happening are so small that there is no expectation within us at all that we think, you know, that might actually happen to me. But when the Bible uses the word hope, the Bible means confident expectation. And so if somebody were to come to you and say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? How would you answer that question? Well, you might say, well, you know, maybe if everything just works out right and you know, if the stars line up and the planets all do what they're supposed to do and if everything just turns out perfectly, maybe I'll get lucky and I'll get in. No, Christian. God wants you to be confident. And if somebody were to ask you that question, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You and I should be able to say, yes. And I know that for a fact. I have a confident expectation that that's going to be my eternal destiny. Oh, I hope I'll make it. No, when we talk about hope, we're talking about something we fully expect is going to happen. So here's what I want to do tonight. First, I want to talk about what is the foundation of our hope. What is our hope as Christians based on? And then secondly, we're going to talk about things that hope does for us. All right? All right, so let's start with this. Very simple point, foundational, basic kind of concept, but let's start with this. Our hope is based in God the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other source of hope. If we are looking for a sure thing anywhere else, we're not going to find it. The only sure things are the things that God provides for us. So in Joshua chapter 21, I want to point out the first of three things that we can have hope in. We can have hope, number one, in God's promises. Hope in God's promises. When God says He's going to do something, it's as good as done. Look at Joshua chapter 21. Now this is after Joshua has led the people in and they've taken the land that God had prepared for them. And in verse 43, near the end of the chapter, Joshua says that the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Now notice verse 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. They all came to pass. Joshua says every single word that God said He would do for His people, it happened. Now, why do they have any reason to believe that what God says is actually going to come true? Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And notice how Paul begins this letter. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 beginning. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. In the hope of eternal life, in the confident expectation that I am a partaker of eternal life. Well, why should we believe that we can have confident expectation of eternal life? Because God, who cannot lie, made a promise. His words are sure and certain. His promises have all been fulfilled. He cannot leave them undone. And so as God's people, we know that God's character is faithful, it is reliable, and that He is trustworthy. And so if God makes a promise to me, I can take it to the bank, as we say. Now I want to go to Romans chapter 4. Here's an example of a strong man of faith to whom God made significant promises. And I'm talking about Abraham, and notice what is said about him. God has spoken to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, and He has promised him that he's going to have a child, and that from that child, many descendants are going to come. Now notice in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, where it says, "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness." I want you to notice a few things in that text about Abraham. In hope against hope, he believed. In other words, Abraham had hope when there was no reason whatsoever for him to have it, at least according to human wisdom. But what was Abraham's hope in? It was in a promise that God had made. And did you notice that he is not putting his confidence in his own body? Paul says he's as good as dead at this point when God makes this promise. He's 100 years old. He's not putting his confidence in his wife Sarah. She's been barren for decades. But what is his confidence in? He says he did not waver in unbelief, but he was fully assured that what God said, God was able to perform. We have hope because of God's promises. When God says something to us, we can trust it. And brother and sister, God has made some pretty substantial promises to you and I, hasn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's a promise. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's a promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that God has made. And there are many more. Do we trust them? Do we really believe that God's character is trustworthy and reliable? The Scriptures tell us we should. We can have hope in God's promises. Number two, we have hope because of the Scriptures that we hold in our hands. I'm turning to Romans chapter 15. Flip over just a few pages to Romans chapter 15. And notice what is said in verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Paul says we can have hope because of the things that we read in our Bibles. Now, no doubt, Paul's talking in this specific verse about the Old Testament scriptures that had been recorded. The Old Testament records God's promises, His dealings with men and women of old, His saving, His preserving of His people, and all of the things that we see about how God has dealt with men throughout history. We see God's dealings, we see how it all works out in the end, and as we read the scriptures, Paul says, that can give us hope. So when you and I pick up our Bibles, and we read about these stories of men and women in Genesis, and we read about the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus and how God brought them out of Egypt and formed a nation out of them, and we read about the prophets, about the way that God sent His messengers coming to His people to preach to them, to bring them to repentance. We see the passages that foreshadow and tell us about the coming Messiah of God. All of those things we read in the scriptures to give us hope. Because as I said the other night, this is a book about people. And if God has dealt with men and women in the past in this way, He'll deal with me and with you the same way. And so we can have hope because of the scriptures that God has recorded for us. And finally, we have hope in the resurrection of Jesus. I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. So many things I'd like to comment on. I'm really tempted to just preach on this text. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice how Peter begins this letter to Christians who are enduring suffering of all sorts. He begins by talking about hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And so we don't have dead hope. We're not like those two men from Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus that we talked about on Monday morning. Those men who had a dead hope because they thought their master and their Savior was dead. And they're traveling down the road dejected and saddened because all their hopes and dreams had been shattered when Jesus died on the cross. Peter says, no. And remember, Peter saw the resurrected Lord. And so now he can write, I have a living faith, I have a living hope, because I have a living Savior. Now if you drop down in chapter 1 to verse 20, speaking of Jesus, Peter writes, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." The resurrection of Jesus, raised by the power of God to walk in newness of life. And Peter says, your hope is based upon that resurrection. Folks, these three things, God's promises that He has made to men in times past, the scriptures that record God's dealings with men and women from times past, and third, the fact that Jesus is no longer in the grave. These things are the foundation for the confident expectation that we have as God's people. So that's the basis of our hope. But now let's talk about some things that hope does for us. What does hope provide for us as God's people? I got a few things I want to suggest to us. Number one, hope helps us endure hardships of various kinds. It helps us endure hardships. We experience all kinds of challenges in our lives. At one time or another, we're all going to experience suffering or pain, and hope enables us to endure. It may be sickness, it may be tragic loss, it may be financial setback, persecution of some kind, any or all of those things will come upon us at some point in our lives. And our faith and our hope help us endure those challenges. Are you still in 1 Peter chapter 1? Look at verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I know those verses don't mention the word hope, but as we've already seen, it's mentioned in verse 3, it's mentioned in verse 21. Hope is the bookends of the chapter. And Peter says to these Christians who are being persecuted, oppressed by government. In chapter 3, he talks about wives whose husbands are not believers and they're not making their lives any easier. Chapter 2, he talks about slaves and masters, slaves who are struggling under masters who are harsh toward them and oppressive toward them. And Peter writes about all of these various trials, and he says to them, you need hope to get you through. Because what is ahead of you is the day of revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting a couple of the expressions that Peter uses in these verses. Verse 6, he says, even though now for a little while. For a little while. You know, the challenges that we face in our lives, the challenges to our spiritual well-being, most of them don't last forever. Most of them don't last for years and years and years. Some do. But most of the time, we go into valleys and we come up out of the valley. And so Peter says, learn to see beyond the here and now. Because the challenges that you're experiencing is just for a little while. But at the same time, what if you're that person who has chronic pain for years and years, all your life even? What if you are that person who struggles with trials for decades? In the grand scheme of things, brother and sister, it's still just a little while, isn't it? You may suffer with something all of your life, but when you compare that to eternity, it's just a little while. But notice another expression. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. If necessary. You know, we don't like to talk about our trials being necessary. We don't want to think about our struggles being necessary. And yet God says, that's exactly what they can be. Necessary in the sense that they make us stronger. That they bring us to greater maturity. They bring us to greater wisdom. And it may be necessary because one day, after I've come out of this brief period of challenge, and I've come through it stronger and more mature and wiser, it may be that some other Christian's going to come along dealing with the exact same thing. And I'm presented with an opportunity to help that brother or sister in Christ. And then I'll look back and I'll say, you know what? It was necessary. It was good for me to have gone through that trial. Don't turn there, but in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said that there's a process when it comes to our trials. And he says that our trials produce hope within us. And our hope, he says, does not disappoint. In times of hardship, I suppose it's possible for us to lose hope. And I think one of the saddest things that could perhaps ever be said about a person is that he's hopeless. That he's got nothing to live for. That he has nothing to be excited about. But when we have hope, we have something to fight for, don't we? And so hope helps us endure trials and hardship. Here's another thing hope does for us. Hope saves us. Did you know the Bible says that? The Bible says we're saved by hope. The Bible says we're saved by lots of things. We're saved by grace. We're saved by faith. The Bible says we're saved by water. It says that we're saved by the blood of Christ. There's a number of things that the Bible says saves us. Now go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is an incredible chapter in so many ways. Admittedly, there's some things in Romans 8 I don't understand. But there's also some things in Romans chapter 8 that I don't have any problem understanding. And I can take confidence in these things. And in Romans chapter 8, if you read with me at verse 23, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." We are hoping for the redemption of our body, Paul says. We're eagerly waiting for the return of Christ, for God's plan to come in its fullest sense, to be consummated entirely at the end of the age. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We don't have that yet. If we did, we wouldn't be hoping for it, right? You know, little kids, when it's Christmas time, they make out their Christmas list with all the things that they wish for, the things that they hope for, and you mail that list to Santa Claus. And until December 25th, all the kids are hoping. And so here's little Billy. He's asked for a brand new shiny red bicycle, and he's hoping for that bicycle every day from Black Friday to Christmas Eve. He is hoping and hoping for that bicycle. And then at 4:30 in the morning on Christmas Day, he runs it. Yes, I said 4:30 in the morning because he knows what day it is. He goes charging down the steps to the Christmas tree, and there's that shiny red bicycle. Does he hope for the bicycle anymore? Of course not. He has it. He already possesses it now. We don't hope for the things that we see. Paul says we're hoping for the redemption of our body. We're waiting. We're confidently expecting that this is going to happen. Hope involves a future realization for us as God's people. And that future realization gives us a present day motivation. And that leads us to the third thing. Hope motivates us to godliness. Hope is a driving force in a Christian's behavior, pushing us to greater faithfulness, pushing us to greater holiness before God. I'm going to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1, John says, "See how great a love God has given to us, that he would call us his children." And then in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." John says we have the hope of heaven before us, the hope of eternity with God. And I think it's interesting that John says it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Here's an inspired apostle saying about eternity, "I don't know everything about that yet. I don't understand everything God has in store. It hasn't appeared yet. But what I do know is that we will be like him. That when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." But John says, if this is your hope, then you purify yourself. You live in holiness. and righteousness before God. Because you want to see Him. Because you want to be with Him. You want to experience that. Whatever it is that God has in store for us, that's what we want. And so it motivates us to godliness. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, Peter said, "Prepare your minds for action and be sober." Hope is one of these motivating factors in our holiness. Now, here's the final thing that I want us to consider about hope and what it does for us. And that is that hope keeps us tied securely to heaven. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 6. I invite you to turn there to this very familiar passage, Hebrews chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I just want you to think about all of the ways that Satan tries to bring us down. All of the ways that Satan tries to discourage you, to tell you that you can't be faithful to God, to tell you that there's no use in serving God, that nobody around you is doing this, that you're different from everybody else, and that's not what you want. Satan tries to whisper these lies into our ears to tell us that you don't want hope. You don't want the things that God is saying He can offer to you. And I'll tell you, sometimes we listen. Sometimes we start to give Satan a little bit more attention than we should, and we become discouraged. We start to give in to these false messages that he is speaking to us. And Satan tells us to look around in the world and see how troubled it is, how weary it is, how everything is just awful all the time. And he says, God's not in control of this. God doesn't have all this worked out. If He did, it wouldn't look like this. If God was truly in charge, things wouldn't be as bad as they are. And sometimes we think He's right. But in those moments, you need to remember Hebrews 6. You need to remember this passage because it talks about hope and how it keeps us securely tied to God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that is set before us." Look at that imagery. He says, you reach out and you grab on to the hope. Grab on to the rope that hope is. That hope is set before you. And you are seeking to take refuge in God. And you reach out and you latch on to that hope that God has out there for you. Why do you do that? Because in verse 19 it says, hope is an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is an anchor. And attached to that anchor is this rope that we reach out and we grab onto. Where is that anchor? It's behind the veil. In the presence of God. I know you're familiar with Hebrews. And you know how Hebrews reaches back into the Old Testament. And it talks about those priests who were serving under the old law. And it talks about the Day of Atonement. That one day a year where the high priest would enter into the presence of God with a sacrifice that's been made for his own sin and for the sin of the people, to go into the presence of God so that the people's sins could be atoned for. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose up on the third day. And many days later, he ascended back up to heaven into the very presence of God where he is right now. And he carried our hope up there with him. the fact that Jesus, the forerunner, the one who went first into the presence of God, opening up access to God's presence. Our hope is there because Jesus is there, and He's the basis of our hope. And because He is there in the presence of God, you and I can reach out and we can grab onto that rope that He has carried there for us, and we can anchor ourselves to heaven. Folks, don't get discouraged when you look around in the world and you see stormy waters. Don't get discouraged when you look and all you see is filth and negativity and hatred and animosity among men. Don't get discouraged when everything you see, it feels like the ship of your life is cast into stormy waters and you're about to take on those waters. You reach out and you grab your anchor, because your anchor is in heaven, in the very presence of God, which is where we are going to be. So the only way for us to have hope, true hope, confident, expectant hope, is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, to acknowledge what He has done, to make hope possible for all of humanity, and to dedicate my life in service to Him. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you don't have any hope. And I think about what the Apostle Paul said, and I know you're putting your things away, and that's okay, because I'm wrapping up. But I think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he wrote to those Christians about their troubles. Christians among them have died, and they've got questions. And so Paul writes, and he says to them, "I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope." If you're not a Christian, I want you to have hope. Every person in this building wants you to have hope. But without Christ, you don't have it. So if we can help you tonight to become a Christian or to return to the Lord, please come as we stand and sing together.